You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and calls are already trickling in from around the world. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up today, Christopher listening in Michigan on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good, thank you.
Always a pleasure to call in and ask a question. My only disappointment is that as I've learned and grown, I don't have as many questions. But still enjoy listening. Here's my question. It's kind of a technical question that was posed to me through a Facebook group that where we kick around theology. And one of the members posted the question about Revelation 21, verse 24, and asked, exegetically speaking, if the kings and nations have been mentioned five times previously up until this point, this being the sixth time, and he said because that's a common phrase and it's been used thematically throughout the book of Revelation, he takes that literally, and he believes that that imagery that's being posed by John Nair lends to the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. And so his challenge was exegetically to refute that idea. I gave him my opinion on it. He didn't necessarily buy into it. And so I said, I'll call Hank and get his opinion on it.
Sure. Well, in terms of taking out of the passage what God has placed in the passage, remember the whole of Revelation chapter 21 is devoted to communicating a picture of the full complement of God's people. The 144,000, the 12 times 1,000, the great cloud of witnesses, the great crowd, if you will, the idea being the perfected bride that Jesus carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So this has nothing to do with those who are not redeemed. They are outside the city walls. The text makes that clear, not only in Revelation chapter 21, but also in Revelation chapter 22. So the imagery is the full complement of God's people. So when you get to verse 24, this is not about universal reconciliation of the nations in some pre-eternal state. This is about a picture of what will happen when we are in the eternal state. There's no temple. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. And then the nations are going to walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut. In other words, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. And this is a picture, again, of redeemed humanity. We know that because following on the heels of verse 24, we read that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, the city, a picture of the full complement of God's people.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Adam in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call here. My question is, when the scripture says, love not the world, nor the things of the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I read that, and I just wonder, like, what does that mean, I guess, and how is it even possible? Like, everybody loves something. in this world, it would seem to me. So,
sure, and this is not that we cannot love our spouses, that we cannot love our children, that we cannot love family and friends, but we love them less than we love the eternal state. We love them less than we love the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, by loving the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by raising our eyes towards eternity, we have the ability to love others. Apart from the love of God, we cannot rightly love others. We also are well aware of the fact that God has given us all kinds of privileges in this world. We are to enjoy a sunset or a sunrise if you get up early enough. We are to enjoy the rugged world that God has created as we climb a mountain, or the sea as we see the majesty of all of the creations that God has placed underwater. I mean, if you've ever done scuba diving, it's quite a wonder world there. So it's not that we cannot enjoy the creation of God. We most certainly can. But we long for something far greater than that. What we long for is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the bottom line is we're not to be addicted to the things of the world, because the world is the creation after the fall. The world is that which is under the dominion of the evil one. It is creation no longer that is fixated upon Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is dominated by inordinate passions. So we should not love those inordinate passions, but rather we should look forward to the time when all of these passions are redeemed in the ultimate sense. We're in the process as Christians of going through theosis. We're in the process of being made by grace, what God is by nature, but we still cling to the lusts of this world. And John, in the passage that you're alluding to, I think 1 John chapter 2, is saying, don't fixate on a fallen world, because there is a new world round the bend.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Hank, very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Ted is next. He's another Canadian listener, Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Nice to have you on the air, Ted.
Hi, good afternoon. I'm glad I'm able to connect with you. Hank, I just have a question, because I'm fortunate that I was born and raised in a Christian country in the Philippines. And my grandparents, they actually come from China. And so they are a non-Christian country. And we as Christians, we believe that when we die, we go to heaven and see our relatives there. And so what will happen to those ancestors that belong to a country that hasn't heard of Christ?
Well, I don't think that the real issue is the absence of knowledge. It's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we all, wherever we are born, we all can look to the heavens and we can see God's eternal power, divine nature, revealed through what has been made, and therefore, we are without excuse. But God has also written a knowledge of Himself upon the canvas of our consciousness. So we have a witness that comes from without, and a witness that is born from within. And if we respond to that light, we can receive more light. And Jesus delineates this when he's talking to Nicodemus by saying, light came into the world. He's speaking about his own light. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So those who seek after light will receive light wherever they are. I love this quote, and I've used it probably 1,000 times, but Pascal said, God dwells in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't, and enough light, so if you do want to find him, you will. You got to remember, too, if you look at the Old Testament, there were friends of God, like Abraham, that do not have the kind of requisite knowledge that you do. They saw dimly through types and shadows what you now see clearly because Christ has come. His cross stands on the fulcrum of history. So the issue is not that you have all knowledge, but that you are seeking after light. You are seeking to be a friend of God, as Abraham was called a friend of God. But again, he did not see Jesus Christ. He only looked forward to Jesus Christ dimly through types and shadows, as Adam and Eve did after their fall in the garden.
Thank you for that. It's something that really sometimes crossed my mind. Again, it's just that their faith or belief is based on what their parents have taught them. So, I mean, anyway, I think God is so gracious and merciful, and that's why he died because he loved the people in the world. And so it's not us for the judge.
You're leaving those people in the hands of an infinitely merciful and infinitely just God. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hi, I have a question. I wonder what your opinion is on Marilyn Hickey's ministry and her efforts to sell a book or books that delineate some kind of a revelation through the known constellations that stargazers use, whether you think it's legitimate or just something that's bordering on witchcraft or something.
Well, it's nonsense, because what the gospel and the stars does is confuse special revelation with general revelation. The church has always, throughout its history, understood the Bible to make a distinction between general and special revelation. General revelation, that's what I was talking about earlier, proclaims the glory of God through the order and the design of the universe. Special revelation is found in the law of the Lord. In other words, we find that in the pages of Scripture. So from the stars, we gain an unspoken knowledge of the Creator. From the law, we find salvation for our souls. And I think just common sense alone should suffice to tell us that while the heavens declare the glory of God, they don't provide us with any salvific content. If someone is looking at the night sky, they'd be hard-pressed to see the gospel in the zodiac, as it is claimed to be. So what you have here is a method that subverts the natural use of the stars for a superstitious use of the stars. And so I think in light of all of this, you have a compromise and a confusion of special revelation with general revelation, and that promotes all kinds of superstition, and therefore it would behoove all Christians to reject this, particularly coming from a Word of Faith teacher like Marilyn Hickey.
Well, I agree with that. I mean, it just seemed hokey, and I'd stay away from it, but I always want to know what your opinion was on it.
Well, that's my opinion, and there's a lot of hokey things that she does. For example, she teaches people to create their own reality, and one of the ways you do that is you speak things into being. So she has her devotees speak to their billfold, saying, "You big, thick billfold, full of money," and then speak to your checkbook. Say, "You checkbook, you. You've never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money." So whether or not there is any fun to draw upon, she has people speaking to their checkbooks and speaking to their wallets. Not only hokey, but very, very dangerous. And she's into a host of ideas that subvert the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Dee next, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Dee.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question about spiritual abuse, not the occult or Satanism or witchcraft, anything like that, but more in terms of teaching, like you had mentioned earlier in the broadcast about Word of Faith teaching. But I had an experience when I was a teenager, and, you know, I was kind of brought up in the charismatic denomination, and my grandmother had passed away. And I was always told, you know, we're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We should, you know, be able to bring the dead back to life. And obviously that didn't happen for my grandmother. Even though, you know, for me at that time as a teenager, it was something that I did purely out of faith, just believing what the Word said. And so it's caused me a lot of anger with the Lord over the years. So I hear a lot about spiritual abuse, and I just wanted to know if you could speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, I think one of the problems is that there's a misunderstanding of what the Scripture teaches. So if you look at James, for example, he says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders to pray over him and to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven, and therefore confess your sins and pray for each other so you'll be healed. the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then you have an example given by James. Elijah is the example. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave him rain, and the earth produced its crops. So the takeaway, my brothers, if any one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and from a multitude of sins. So what's the bottom line here? Well, the bottom line is James is telling us that we are to pray for the sick just as we are to pray and present the gospel for salvation. Now, our prayer, our presentation of the gospel does not heal anyone and does not save anyone. Why? It is because the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So I cannot assume that just because I presented the gospel to someone with eloquence and with erudition and with competence fully, that that person is going to suddenly be a believer. In other words, the sickness of their soul will be healed. No. I can present the gospel. I'm called to present the gospel. It's my duty to present the gospel. If God gives me an opportunity to do so, I must be equipped and I must do so. But my presentation of the gospel will not save anyone because it is the heart that has to respond to the gospel. It is the heart that has to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true with respect to the prayer for the sick. We must pray for the sick just as James tells us to. But the fact that we pray is not a guarantee that the sick will be healed. In fact, the normative result is that the sick will get sicker and eventually die because we live in a cursed and fallen world. So we're not looking for perfect health in this life. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells not only righteousness, but freedom from all sickness. We experience true life in the Trinity in the life to come. So, yeah, it's not our prayer or our presentation that saves. The Holy Spirit changes the heart, and our prayer for the sick is only efficacious as it is in concert with the will of God. And we know that from the whole of James' letter, because if you go back and look at chapter 4, I think it is, where he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this or that city, we're going to spend a year there." You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. How are you going to know what's going to happen a year from now? What is your life? Your life's like a mist that appears today and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." So James is pointing out that we pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," knowing that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate you taking the time. Have a good night.
You got it. Thank you, Dee. And back to the phone lines. Laura next in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just wondering your opinion on something. Today I was listening. I just happened to be listening to a Catholic radio station. And they were talking about how Protestants believe that once we're forgiven, but Catholics believe that they need to ask for forgiveness repeatedly. And I was just wondering your thoughts on that.
Well, there's no question whatsoever that Christians, whether they are Orthodox or Catholic or Protestant, if they're genuine believers, they confess their sins. I mean, this is part of what we are taught to do by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So confession is part and parcel of living the Christian life. And I think it is sad that in some churches, confession is glaringly absent. But we ought to confess our sins, and we ought to do it on a regular basis. We're told, I was quoting James earlier, but we're told that we must continually confess our sins, which is to say, the confess is a present active subjunctive. It's a grammatical construction which denotes continuing action. Keep on confessing. Now, if you look at John, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. So John, writing to dear believers here, is telling them that they must confess their sins. I actually wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and I did this because there are many Christian leaders today, most particularly Protestant leaders, who are warning their devotees that to continually confess their sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, to actually mock him. But they have no point whatsoever, because, again, we are told in Scripture very clearly. I mentioned James and John, but think about Jesus. He taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." This petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. So should we confess our sins? Of course. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for standing with us, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.